Let's open up our Bibles again to Revelation chapter 2. I hope you've all had a chance to warm up a little bit in your houses and have a little nap, and we'll all stay awake tonight. Because I'm used to my siesta in the afternoon. That's a good Spanish practice. So 15 minutes is all I need, and I'm just rejuvenated for the rest of the afternoon. So I don't think I'll fall asleep up here. So, but if you fall asleep there, well, the Lord bless you, and we'll just tell you about the story later about what we talked about. So let's read in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou permittest, or suffereth, that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her time to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searcheth the reins of the minds and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden, but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This morning we were looking, and I titled this message, When Tolerance is Sin, or Drawing the Lines. When do we draw the lines? When do we go beyond what the Lord tells us to do or not to do? And we find that in this church here in Thyatira, we looked at the fact that it meant continual sacrifice, or an offering that was being done continuously. We looked at this woman who was calling herself a prophetess, someone who was having the authority in the assembly to speak certain things. And she was teaching and seducing people to commit fornication and also to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, normally in our culture here in the United States, we don't have too many feasts where, you know, you do things sacrificed to idols. But there are other cultures where they do outright go out and sacrifice meat to idols. I wasn't aware of this till it happened one time. My wife and children had gone to a bullfight. But it was more of a, you know, it wasn't a big bull. It was more of a tamer one, a smaller one. But after they kill the bull, they actually do some prayers to the Virgin Mary for this bull, and then that is it's cut up and sent to the meat market. And actually that meat from that bull is very inexpensive. So you could have that meat, but the question is, would you want it after it's been sacrificed in the name of one of the virgins in the society in which we live there? That's a dilemma, isn't it? It would be a dilemma. Christians in the past in Spain had no problem saying, rejecting that. But later on, people had some problems with that. What do you do? What do you do? That would be the uses of that animal being sacrificed to an idol. But what if we talk now about the church age that this is depicting here? If this is the church age from like about 600 to 1500 AD, which could be in that period, the system of religion in the world as we know it was Catholicism. That was the main show on the face of the earth. There was nobody that had it like Rome had it. Islam was just coming on the scene, but Catholicism had it. Now, when you think of Catholicism, Roman Catholicism, if I asked you today, what is the cornerstone, what is the foundation of Catholicism, what is the most important thing in Catholicism? Some people might say, the saints, or the Virgin Mary, or they might say Rome. But I challenge you to study this if you like, that the main central focal point of Catholicism is the Mass. And the Mass is not going to change. They may have changed it from Latin to English here in the United States, but it's still the focal point. And some of you might know my background. I grew up in Roman Catholicism. I was an altar boy. I grew up in a Catholic grade school, Catholic high school. And in grade school, I was an altar boy. So I signed up for Mass at 7 o'clock on Sunday because nobody wanted it. And whoever showed up at Mass at 7 o'clock on Sunday got more points. So my friend and I, we were altar boys number 1 and 2, and we kind of rotated back and forth from year to year who was going to be the first altar boy, because I was always at Mass, 7 o'clock on Sunday. I had my paper out. I would leave my little wagon out in front of that church building. I'd go in, change, put my little uniform on that they have, and do the Mass, and then run out and do my paper out. But having done that for so many years, I still have the Mass memorized. So when people tell me, well, what's the difference between Christianity from the Bible and what we practice? And the sad thing is, we're being snowed today by so many evangelical leaders that say it's okay for Christians and Catholics to be together. And it's not okay, because I believe it really comes in this area, it's what it talks about. If you think about this, and some of you may have seen what a Catholic church building looks like, if you walk in from the back, at the very front, where we are here, there is a white table made out of marble. And you know, it cannot be worked on while it's in the building. You know, it sounds like Old Testament, doesn't it? There's this white table made out of marble, and it's called an altar. It's called an altar. Well, people say, well, that's not a big deal. Well, then, you know, the priest, he has this white little wafer, about this big. And the wafer is called a host. And the word host in Latin means victim. Victim. So the priest takes this host, lifts it up, and says, Father, we offer this sacrifice that it might be pleasing and acceptable to you. And he cracks it. Is he offering a sacrifice or isn't he? Oh, I hear some people, oh, no, that's just a remembrance service. Actually, several years ago, our daughter Emily, we were studying this one curriculum out of Colorado, and this fellow, you know, he was toying a little bit with Catholicism, and we kind of got wind of it, and he was, you know, throwing some books at us, and I said, no, you're not going to read that stuff just yet. But what happened was, you know, Catholicism today in the United States has become very acceptable. The new Catholic church buildings, if you've ever been in one of them, they've taken the big statues down. You know, the Christians have made such an impact on Catholicism in the United States that the new buildings that they're doing, they're taking them down. So they just put the icons in the stained glass. Okay? And they'll do the Station of the Cross around the building. Okay? But when you think of this Mass, that they're sacrificing Jesus over and over again, but they say they're not sacrificing it. When my daughter was doing this curriculum, I said, listen, wait a minute. I went downstairs into my file cabinet, and I had in this envelope, I pulled out my missalette when I did my first Holy Communion when I was 9 years old, back from 1964, okay? 64, 66, something like that. I pull it out and I say, okay, this is the book that I was taught out of. I don't even want to have it on the shelf, but I want to show the proof of evidence of what they teach. And we went through and we saw that this is a sacrifice. They're changing the terms today. I don't know if you're aware, Catholicism has become, is a very syncretistic religion. In Mexico, when Catholicism came in, you know what they did to build their buildings? They had the Indians build the buildings, and behind the statues, they had the pagan gods of the Mayans and the Aztecs and all of those. They absorb what's around them. You go to Asia, and you'll find that Catholicism, their idols look like Buddha. They absorb what's around them. And in the United States, what is around Catholicism? biblical Christianity. So guess what they're going to adapt themselves to? To biblical Christianity. They're going to take terms like regeneration, born again, propitiation, and they're going to use those terms. You're going to think, well, that person's born again. Look at how they're talking. And I would ask you, have you ever stopped to question and ask them what they mean by born again? Do it sometime. If you work with Roman Catholics, you go to school with Roman Catholics, ask them, what does it mean to be born again? And they'll tell you, oh, that's when I was baptized and I became a member of the church. When my parents took me, you know, and I was up in the front and they put my head there near this big pillar of water and they sprinkled my head. That's when I became part of the family of God and I was born again. But they're using the term born again, aren't they? Are you born again? Oh, yeah, I'm born again. Born again when? How? Where? What happened? Interesting. But you see, that's the baptism stuff. We'll leave that on the side. But the central focal point is that Christ is being sacrificed over and over and over in the Catholic Mass. Over and over. Now, this isn't a study on Hebrews, but if you go to Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, what does it say there? That our Savior was sacrificed once and for all, never to be done again. Think of the blasphemy that it really is to God when these people are sacrificing Jesus over and over and over again. Now, I understand. I did that for 20-something years of my life, and I thought I was convinced of it. I was a practicing Roman Catholic. But when I started reading the scriptures and started seeing, there are some things that they teach there that truly are biblical. They are. They taught me the Trinity. They taught me that God's Word is God's Word. They did. They taught me some good things. But when they add to scripture, that's where the problem lies. You see, one of the difficulties that has happened over time, isn't it? That people have tried to add to scripture, and Catholicism is really subtle. Because you say, has Jesus died for you? Oh yeah, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. But I said that he died for you. Well, I think so. I hope so. Yeah, he died for me. What does that mean? So now that person's a Christian. Well, Roman Catholic gets faith in Christ plus works. And if that person's not going to Mass, they're not getting to heaven, according to their doctrine and their dogma. And you see, when we're looking at this right here, we're talking about this Jezebel, this prophetess teaching to tolerate, you know, to seduce people into this philosophy, and the church tolerated it, and it became the status quo all in Europe and Northern Africa until the Muslims came into Northern Africa. So what was transmitted down through the ages was that we should be tolerant of this. And it's coming back today again. We should be tolerant of these folks. Well, we should love the sinner, but hate the sin, shouldn't we? What does the Lord think of a continual sacrifice over and over and over? What does he think of that? Look at verse 21. And I gave her space or time to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Talking here first and foremost of Jezebel, this prophetess, he's given her time to repent of this doctrine of fornication, and she didn't. But I also understand it, as you read on this in commentaries and stuff, you'll find that what happened around 1500 AD in our time, you know what happened around 1500 AD? The Reformation. The Christians were getting saved, well, people were getting saved. You know, monks, priests, nuns, nobles were getting saved all through Europe. In Spain, the Bible that I have in Spanish was translated by two monks who got converted. And they went back to Spain with the translations, and eventually they got caught and burned at the stake. They got burned. You go to different places in Europe, you'll find places where Christians, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, were burned at the stake. God was giving that false religion opportunity to convert, to repent. Did it? No way. You see, the religion of Catholicism hasn't changed. The focal point of the Mass is still what it was 1,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago. It has not changed. And Jezebel hasn't changed either. She hasn't changed. And it says that it gave her time to repent. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians. This was brought up in the Breaking of Bread this morning, and we talked about it a little bit yesterday in the men's Bible study. But I think it's a very, very good verse that we should look at. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. This is about the Thessalonian believers. This is their testimony, their witness. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That is repentance. Repentance is a turning. They turned to God from idols. Now, we often don't preach repentance. The early church preached repentance. We ought to preach repentance. And I usually like to use the example of, if I'm talking to you this evening, I have my back there. Can you imagine if I start talking to you this way? You wouldn't like that, would you? I know Herb would not hear me at all. I mean, he's getting, every time I preach, he gets closer. That's good, brother, because I tell you, my voice, I'm straying here because I want you to hear it. I want it to hear all the way back there. But you know, he would not like it if I turned my back on you. It would be disrespectful for me this tonight to turn my back on you and talk to you that way. But you know, that's how people are with God. God has spoken. He's spoken clearly. He's spoken so clear that we can understand it in the Word of God. And yet man stands with his back to God, saying, I don't want it. As we've witnessed to people in Spain, there are certain instances that mark you as you go out to witness. I had one father, and we were talking to this man, and he said, I'd rather have my son be a drug addict than go with you Christians. Can you imagine? I had another person say, I'd rather go to hell than go to heaven with you Christians. Wow. Can you imagine people talking that way? Well, what are they doing? They're standing with their, literally, their fist to God and say, I don't want you, God. I don't care for you. And the person who comes to God, who turns to God, has got to come to God on his terms. I used to play Monopoly with my brother, and we would make the rules as we went along. You know, we would change the rules. Oh, let's do this and let's do that. We would like to make the rules ourselves, playing Monopoly. And we would play for 4, 6, 8 hours. Sometimes we'd go into the night. We changed the rules. You see, we would like to make the rules. I didn't make the rules for heaven. I didn't make them. I didn't make how to get there. I didn't make the map. God gave it to me. It's right here in the book. He's given us how to get to God. And when I get to God, how do I get to Him? I have to turn to Him and accept, listen to, trust what He tells me is correct. That means as I do that, I turn my back on all those things that are contrary to God. I reject them now. I had to reject my old life. The old Gil Vargas, he was pretty decent. I mean, I was a churchgoer. I went to Mass every Sunday. I was an altar boy. I had people respecting me. I was a pretty nice guy. Well, you didn't want to know what I did on certain nights of the week, but that was another story. But nobody saw that, you see. But what happened was, when I turned to God, I rejected that. I turned my back, and my mother let me know this, you turned your back on the only inheritance I had to give you, and that was the faith that I was raised with in Catholicism. Poor family. The only thing my mom ever had to give me was her religion, and I rejected it. I had to. How could that sin, that blasphemous mass, stand on the same level as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me? Him who shed His blood for me and saved me. How can that be on par with what a false system was teaching? Had to reject it. And people tell me, well, you know, there are Roman Catholics that are, you know, that are saved. Well, let's talk about it. As we look at this passage, let's look and see what does it say about people who sacrifice to idols. And I ask you a question here tonight. When we live in a system that's accepting and tolerating of this system. Again, love the people, hate the system. God abhors that system. And when we're talking about this, we're looking at the fact that there are people who say they're saved. Okay, you say you're saved. I ask the question, if that person who is professing Roman Catholic says they're saved, what is one of the first things that happens to a newly saved individual? Who goes and lives in that individual? The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, goes and dwells, abides in that new believer. And that Spirit of God is called the Holy Spirit of God. Now, my question is a new believer, he may be ignorant of many things, church doctrine, end times, all sorts of things. But one thing the new believer has is a sensitivity to sin. Isn't that the case? A new Christian has a sensitivity to sin because he now knows that he has broken away from that. And that person is sitting there in the Mass, listening. And when I hear somebody tell me they've been born again and they continue in the Roman Catholic Church, I tell them, don't sit in the third row like Brother Herb has tonight. Sit in the front row and listen to every single word that priest is saying. I want you to come back, if need be, write it all down, and we will discuss. And I want to hear if you can stomach, as a Christian, what that fellow is saying up in front, if it's in keeping with the Savior who bought you and purchased you with His precious blood. You see, it's not a question of a lot of teaching. It's a question the Spirit of God dwells in that believer. And I've seen it with other believers who, as we heard the Word of God, we're saved. We're gone. We're out of there. Now, other people want to be in there. I say, okay, I've known believers who stayed. I've known believers who stayed. But you know what they didn't do? They gave up going up front and taking of the bread, taking of the host, the victim. Because you know what the priest says when that person comes up front? Takes that piece of host and says, the body of Christ. Before, you couldn't touch it. But now you can put it in your hand. And if you want a little dip in the wine, you can have it dip in the wine too, depending on how you want it. So, you know, there's a lot of flexibility now. But what happens? The priest puts it and says, the body of Christ, and that individual must say, Amen. You know what Amen means? I agree, rightly so. That means that individual is agreeing that that priest converted that simple bread, that simple host, into the literal body of Jesus Christ. And that's called transubstantiation, which is what the church teaches, that that host is literally converted into the body of Christ and then gives it to the individual patron who comes up. Now, I've known people who have gotten saved, and they're sitting there, and they've gone to listen. Can I stay here? And the Lord begins to convict, but they're not participating. And eventually, they're out of there. Why? Why? You see, if we continue reading here, verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed of sickness, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. You see, again, in just two verses, the word repentance comes up. There has to be a turning from. The Christians in Thessalonica, they turned to God from idols. John tells us, little children, turn away from idols. And in that system, there is sacrifice being done to idols. I don't believe that Jesus that's being presented in the Roman Catholic Church is the Jesus in here, in the Scriptures. No way. Don't even kid yourselves. You want to talk about it? I'll tell you. We have a village that's about 7 miles from our house. It's called El Cristo de la Cabrera, the Christ of the goat herder. And if you go to another place, there's a different Christ. And there's a different Christ over there. There's Christ all over the place. You see, there's a system that creates all sorts of Christ. And they're Christ according to the imagery of the person who has made that idol. And let's face it, we have a bunch of religions in the United States, Protestant religions, evangelical religions, that they have made Christ according to their fashion as well. They might not have the statue, but they have the teaching of a different Christ. It's really not the Christ of the Bible, because there are evangelicals out there, there are Protestants out there who say, oh, Christ will never send anyone to hell. Is that your Christ? It says in Revelation at the end, he's coming on a white horse, and there's going to be a sword that's going to come from his mouth, and he is going to destroy. And it says the blood is going to be raised up to what? The reins of a horse. That's tremendous judgment that the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to do in his second coming. So our Savior, yes, he came as a little babe. He came to suffer and die. But one day he's coming back to rule. And those who stand in his way, they're out of here. They're gone. And rightly so, because he deserves that place of honor. And his subjects, those of us who are his subjects, out of willingness, we're going to bow down and say, Lord, thank you for coming. It's wonderful that you're here. It's going to be sad to see those who die. But yes, it'll be a privilege to be there with our Savior. You bet. But what else does it say here in verse 23? And I will kill or strike her children, her offspring, with death or pestilence. I'm reading you what different versions have here. I'll read it again. And I will strike or kill her children, her offspring, her followers, with pestilence. And as you read on in the book of Revelation, some of the plagues, they're pestilence. There's a tremendous amount of pestilence that happens during the Great Tribulation, isn't it? There's famines, there's plagues, there's all sorts of things that are going to happen. And listen, this system of Thyatira, this tolerating type of church, is going to go through the tribulation. Real believers are not going to be there. We're going to be gone. We're going to be up in heaven celebrating the Supper of the Lamb, aren't we? We're going to be having a 7-year wedding feast. What? Man, I tell you, that's going to be wonderful. That's going to be wonderful. Well, what's going to be most wonderful is being there with the Savior, you know? There's that song we sing that says, not the bridegroom's dress, but my bridegroom, isn't it? You know, we look at the bridegroom, not what he's wearing, not the things that are around. We look at him. I know I've confused the lettering back there. Thank you for correcting me. I hear that. Okay. Yeah, I know I'm not real good at the poetry stuff, but you understand what I'm talking about. But you see, our Savior is going to be there, and that's going to be such a joy to us to have him there, isn't it? For us to be there with him. But you see, there's going to be offspring of Catholicism. Doesn't Catholicism have a lot of offspring today? Doesn't this tolerating religion have offspring? Just look at the main denominational churches. If one day you want to come to Spain, and you've got some time, and we have some time, I'll take you to France. Take you to Switzerland. Take you to Germany. You know, it's a long trip, but if you ever get a chance to go, the state churches there, oh, they talk about Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. You know, they're offsprings of tolerating all this Catholicism stuff. That religion has taught a lot of other religions how to go the wrong way. The wrong way. What else does it say? And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. See, those children who are going to be following this are going to all have to suffer the same judgment that the mother had to do. Isn't Rome the mother of all the modern religions we have here? Now, I'm not talking about Islam and those religions that were from the East, but everything that comes from Europe, Catholicism is its mother, really. Now, the Christians have always had a remnant. You know, I know some Christians in Spain that were not exposed to Catholicism. Can you believe that? They were up in the mountains of the Pyrenees in these valleys where the church never got to control. That's amazing when I've heard those stories. That there were people back then, hundreds of years who escape the whole reign of Catholicism. It was amazing. But there are some. And there are some still today who are not infected with this tolerating sacrificial, continual sacrificial system of idolatry that Rome has. But as we read on, it says, but unto you, verse 24, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many have not this doctrine. What doctrine have we been talking about? Tolerating fornication and idolatry. That is the central core, what they were tolerating, this doctrine. Let's read it again, verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden, but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. You see, the Christians there in Thyatira, there were some who, you know, they're hearing these doctrines. They're taking them in. What do we do with these doctrines? What do we do as doctrines are infecting the church today? Well, these Christians, some of them did not follow the depths of Satan. They rejected that. And what did they do? This says, I will put you no other burden. What does it say, verse 25? Hold fast till I come. Hold fast till I come. You know, that's one of the big problems today, isn't it? We've been taught. Some of us have been taught very good doctrine over the years. But as things change and develop around us, we say, well, why not change things? Why not go a certain route? And what ends up happening is the enemy is very astute at setting traps. You know, the other day we had a little mouse in our house. And we saw it run across the kitchen floor. And we said, oh, we're going to get this mouse. So we set the trap. This mouse was pretty sharp. Pretty sharp. It ate the cheese, and the mouse trap didn't get him. Pretty smart. But then I thought to myself, not a very good trap. I said, if it was my Spanish mouse trap, it would have got him. We had one fellow visit us from Illinois, and he saw how the mouse traps worked in Spain. He went back with over a dozen of them. He was giving them away. He lived on a farm. And our mouse traps in Spain are guillotines. They don't cut the head off, but they choke them. It's a little hole, and the mouse has to stick its head through there to get to the cheese. He doesn't stand a chance. I haven't had one that fails yet. Bang. Gets them. You know, in the scriptures it talks about Satan setting traps, doesn't it? He sets up traps. Do you think this fellow out in the West who had committed this sin of sodomy, of homosexuality, this pastor of this huge church, do you think he wasn't set up? You don't think he was set up? I guarantee you he was set up. I guarantee you the enemy was preparing. He says, hey, if I can get this guy that has a church of 14,000 people, if I can knock him down, what's going to happen to the rest of the people there? They're going to go down too. Don't you think he's astute? Don't you think he has his little demon studying how we are going to fall? He sets it up. When I think of how our society here in the United States has your sisters study to a T. The female, they have her study. They know what sells. They have us men study to a T. When I was growing up, the big slogan out of the marketing world was sex sells. Want to buy a car? They put a fancy woman scantily dressed. And the joke at work was, if I get the girl with the car, I'll buy the car. That was a joke, wasn't it? But how sad that that's how this world sells. They have us studied. And I think I've told you this before. In Spain, I was talking to one fella, the men who enter into the store tend to veer to the right. The women tend to veer to the left. So they have the perfumes and the nice clothing on the left. And on the right side, they have the televisions, the computers, all those fancy little doodads that the men like to mess with. And so they have it oriented. They've done tremendous studies. Guess what happens? Every time we buy now here in the States, what do they want you to do? They want you to take a little survey, don't they? Do the survey. What are they doing? What they're trying to do is figure out how to trap you on the next visit that you come in. My daughter turned on the Panthers game this afternoon. You know, they won this afternoon. But she said, look at this commercial, Dad. Look at this. This is a really great commercial. And they have all these people going into the store, and everything is just working like a clock. You know, they even give you the top view. You know, it looks like cogs and wheels all kind of. And then they go zero in down, somebody purchasing. And this person purchases with dollars, with cash. And the whole system crashes. Everything starts falling on the floor and everything. And when cash slows you down, I thought to myself, what are they selling on that commercial? Don't use cash ever. Just use your Visa when you go out and purchase. And what have they done? They figured out that if you go to Taco Bell, or we go to Taco Bell or Wendy's, and I pay with the credit card, what's going to happen? I'm going to buy more. I'm going to buy more. They know it. We do. They have a study. If man can study man, how does Satan have man studied with about 6,000-8,000 years of looking down and studying how man works? Don't you think he has a study? And yet here are these Christians. What is he talking about them? He's telling them that you haven't held this doctrine. You have not known the depths of Satan. You haven't been trapped. But the traps are there, aren't they? This morning we talked about the sin of fornication. Do you think that this brother who was teaching this there in Spain, what I was discussing this morning, that he was doing it to hurt the Christians? I don't think his motivation was to hurt the Christians, but in effect, that's what he was doing. He was being used by the enemy to lay traps for young people to be caught in fornicating circumstances. And what happens with an individual when they get caught in that system? It's sad. It's so sad. Drugs. What happens with drugs? It's such a sad thing. You just start with a little bit. You know, I don't know how to translate in Spanish. I never have learned how to do this. But when I was growing up, it's that law of diminishing returns. I don't know if you've heard of that. I think it's a great law. I think it's true. You know, you get a little bit of drug, you want a little bit more. That's not good enough, you get a little bit more. You get a little bit of sex, you want a little bit more sex. You want a little bit more of money, you want more money. Well, you know, now it's not just $50,000 a year. I got to have 100 or 200 or 300. And that law of diminishing returns continues to work. Guess who knows that law too? The devil knows it. You better believe he knows it. He knows it quite well. And when these Christians weren't willing to go the depths of Satan and get sucked into that system, the Lord says, I'm not going to burden you with anything else, but I tell you one thing. Hold fast till I come. Till I come. You know, we've heard about the Lord's coming. Is it real to you? I tell people, I says, would you sin if the Lord Jesus Christ was physically present to you? Would you? Would I argue with my children or argue with my wife if the Lord was present there? I don't think I'd argue if any of you were there. You know? It would be, it's normally, you know, I got visitors today. I'll just wait till they leave and then I'll talk to my kids or my wife. Doesn't that happen in your home? Yeah, I guess enough. It happens in my home. Yeah. But you know, we have a guest in our home that's even more popular, even more important than any other guest we could have. And that's the Lord. How often do we take for granted His presence with us? And yet, if we were to think of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting at our table when we're eating, or when we're watching a TV program. You know, the other day I was wiped out, I turned the television on, and I think I mentioned this the other day, you know, I was watching this program, and boy, it was violent. I mean, it was super violent. It was so violent. In this minute, it didn't faze me. It was like, you know, I was just kind of brain dead. I was just there. And my daughter's in the other room, and she says, "Dad, are you what are you watching?" "Oh, it's okay. It doesn't matter." Well, let me tell you, it did matter. That night, I went to bed, and about 2 o'clock in the morning, I get a little tap on the shoulder. Well, not literally. But the Lord's saying, "What were you doing last night? What kind of example were you doing? I was watching it there with you too." Oh, man, I felt like I should hide under the bed. Next morning, get together for breakfast. We normally have our devotional after breakfast. I apologize to my family. I says, "I was a bad example last night." Bad example. Why? Because I was not contemplating the fact that that was injurious. That was a demeaning to the sanctity of life. Because when, you know, I think of how many murders you end up watching on television. Violence is being watched. And I fell into it. Very easy to do. Why? Because I wasn't contemplating my Savior. When I'm contemplating my Savior, guess what? Darkness and light do not coexist together. When somebody came in today and they turn the lights on, darkness is expelled. When we leave tonight, I know there's a little light out there, but when the lights go off, there's darkness. Light and darkness don't coexist. And in our life, in our home, in our mind, when we have the Savior centrally focused, it's hard for us to be having a wandering mind, wandering eyes, wandering feet. Because isn't that how it works? Our eyes, our mind, our feet take us in directions that we sin. And we all do. We all do. The question is, am I looking for the Lord's coming? Because that's what he presents to him. Is he going to come? Of course he is. Would you like him to catch you doing whatever you're doing with your mind during that moment and come in that moment? I sure wouldn't. But again, I'm frail, just like my brethren. But the Lord is at work in our life, isn't he? This church tolerated some things. The Lord tells them to repent. Those who were allowing, some repented, others didn't. Some never knew the depths of all that stuff that was going on. Others did. Those who didn't went on. Our life, where is the focal point of our life? Is it the Lord? Is it his coming? Do we look forward to it? I hope so, because that's what's going to sanctify us, isn't it? As we look for the Lord's coming, it keeps us from all these things that don't count. This morning I started talking, are we looking at life with eternity in view? Are we? Are you? Because if we're not looking at today with eternity in view, guess what? We're going to buy a lot of superfluous things, we're going to do a lot of different things, they're all going to get burned. They aren't going to count for eternity. But if we look at what I'm doing today with eternity in view, then guess what happens? I'm going to make today count for eternity. May the Lord encourage us to do that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your many blessings. Lord, thank you that you do encourage us, that you help us to see what things that are around us. And Lord, when we think of the fact that there are millions who are being lost in false religions all around us, Lord, help us to be good stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, we would know how to minister to these folks who are lost and undone, who are being fed false hope. We pray, Lord, that you would give us grace to be able to witness to them. And, Father, we also pray for ourselves that you would help us, Lord, to live in a manner that does not tolerate sin in our lives. Lord, help us to abhor sin in our lives, that, Lord, truly we would confess sin for what it is, something that is contrary to you, and, Lord, that we might live in holiness and righteousness, that we might live close to our Savior day by day. We ask in thy precious name, Lord Jesus.